sure.
You paused.
Not really. Stop button, if you remember.
Stop button?
If you remember.
Okay, all right.
I sure appreciated that help in getting this thing started up here. You'll find out that preachers, possibly other than Michael, are very backward when it comes to technology. I have to get my grandsons to kind of help me even program the TVs, and it's a mess. So when somebody tells me I have to push something, so I get all panicky. So glad to be with you. I appreciate so much the invitation to come and be with you. My wife sends her apologies for not being able to be with me. It's like I was telling Michael yesterday. She has some conflicts this week, and they pertain to a grandson that is getting ready to get married. And anytime there's a conflict between a husband and a grandchild, you kind of see who loses on that. And I did. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, we read the first time that the word church is mentioned in the scriptures. When Jesus told Peter, "Upon this rock I will build my church." And so while we point out that's the first time that the word is mentioned in the scriptures, this word is possibly one of the most familiar religious words in our culture and in our society. But I have to say that not only is it possibly the most recognizable word, it is one of the most misunderstood words in our vocabulary as it pertains to religious speak or to religious terminology. A lot of times we refer to a building like this in which we are assembled here. We refer to it as the church. Well, you know, somebody got a key to the church door. And so really talking about a building, that's not how the scriptures use the term church. And sometimes we refer to a worship period when we gather together to worship God as church. You know, well, we're going to church. Well, what we mean by that is we're going to assemble and we're going to worship God. And really, when you think about what the church is, then you recognize how that ought to be used in reference to our worship. For example, we find out in Acts chapter 8 and verse 2 that the church is composed of people. You know, the Saul of Tarsus at this time was wreaking havoc upon the church, entering into every house and hauling men and women off and casting them into prison. So what he was doing is persecuting individual Christians. And in doing that, he was persecuting the church. And so the church is people. Church is not a building, and church is not a worship period. Now, it is when we assemble together as the church, that is, individuals coming together as the church, that we worship God. But the church was purchased by the blood of Christ. You remember in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, Jesus reminded the Ephesian elders that Jesus had purchased the church with his own blood. And so sometimes, I think sometimes what we get the idea that the church was purchased as a collectivity. And Jesus purchased the church with his blood. That is, all, you know, you would look at this kind of as just the collectivity that's been purchased. But in reality, when you consider what Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1, that in speaking to individuals there, we were not redeemed by corruptible things, but we were redeemed by the precious blood of the Lamb. And so what this is every time a person becomes a Christian, every time an individual becomes a Christian, he has been purchased and washed by the blood of Christ. And this, you know, next time a person is washed by the blood of Christ and becomes a Christian, he's redeemed by the blood of Christ, he becomes part of the saved. You know, I tell people it's kind of like this. It's kind of like if I were going to raise cattle, then I don't have the money to purchase, let's say, 1,000 head of cattle. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to buy one at a time. And every time that I buy one, I'm going to add that cow to my herd, you see. And so I buy this one and I add it to the herd, and I buy this one and I add it to the herd, and I buy this one and add it to the herd. And so you you could say that I purchased my herd, but I did it one at a time. This is how the church is composed. We become Christians one at a time, and we're added to the church. That is, we're added to the body of the saved. The church is not the Savior. The church is the body of the saved. And this is very important for us to recognize and for us to understand. When we're added to the church, it's the same as in Acts chapter 11 and verse 24 of being added to the Lord. And so what that means is we're added together as a body of the saved. And the passage that the brother was reading a little earlier from Luke chapter 24 really kind of sets this up in a lot of ways, because we find in verses 44 and 45 of Luke 24 actually Luke's account of the Great Commission. And that is that repentance for the remission of sins should be preached in his name, beginning at Jerusalem. And that's exactly what happened. And so I'm going to come back to what I was talking about the church in just a moment. But I want us to point out that the Bible talks about the Great Commission, making disciples of all nations. Mark puts it like this, that we're to preach the gospel to every creature. Matthew's account says, we'll make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all things that the Lord has commanded. So, the Great Commission is something that we read about beginning in the book of Acts and continuing on throughout. And just think about it for a moment. If you consider the book of Acts, you find that the commission was given, and it began then with 120 disciples in the upper room in Acts chapter 1 and verse 15. And then that number, that small number, that small herd grew into a larger herd in Acts chapter 2, about 3,000. It grew, increased to 5,000. It then increased, when the cities were being filled with the teaching of Christ, it just continued to increase. And it's estimated that by the end of the first century that there were upwards to 1 million Christians on the face of the earth. And so they all didn't live together. And so they all didn't live in Jerusalem. And so various local churches then began springing up, let's say in Jerusalem, in Troas, in Corinth, Ephesus, Berea, Galatia, Philippi, Thessalonica, and you could go on and on and on about the local churches that were springing up. This was a result of individuals being saved. And as individuals were being saved in the city of Jerusalem, that formed the church at Jerusalem. Now, there's the universal body of believers consisting of everybody. But in local areas, there are the local churches. There's the local church at Rome. There was the local church at Corinth. There were several local churches in the region of Galatia. That's where it's referred to as the churches of Galatia. Now, these were not denominations. These were not various denominational bodies with various beliefs and practices. As a matter of fact, you read Ephesians 4, there's one body, there's one faith, there's one Lord, there's one baptism. There's not multiple baptisms, multiple Lords, multiple faiths, multiple bodies or churches. There's the church that Jesus established. Upon this rock I will build my church. That's, of course, the saved all over the world. But the saved all over the world are not able to worship together, so there are local churches, such as we see mentioned here, Jerusalem, Troas, Philippi, and Rome, and so forth. So let's go back a few years. In the city of only Illinois. Because what happened at Rome and what happened in Thessalonica, what happened in Jerusalem, happened here. Someone brought the gospel to this area, and people were being saved by the preaching of that gospel. And when people were being saved, they were added to that herd, or they were added to that body of saved. And that caused a local congregation to exist here in this area. So really, when you look at it, we're just part of the legacy. You are just part of the legacy that began in the city of Jerusalem in about 33 AD and has been going on worldwide since then. So we're part of that great body of saved. But in this region, or in this area here, you compose the local body of saved individuals. Let me show you how this plays out in the 11th chapter of the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 11, we're introduced to what I believe to be possibly one of the most impressive local churches in the New Testament. And usually we want to think that the church of Jerusalem with the 5,000 and so forth, and it is impressive, there's no question about it. But the church at Antioch is, to me, one of the most impressive churches because of its diversity and because of the way that it was trying to evangelize the world. But what's interesting also about that is it kind of gives you a snapshot of what I just said about how this takes place. Now, I want you to notice in Acts 11, beginning at verse 19. Now, those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to none or to no one but the Jews only. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene who, when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. Now, here's how you get a church started. Here's how you get people saved. These people came into the area and they were preaching the Lord Jesus. They were preaching Christ. They were preaching the words of Christ. And they went into the city of Antioch, and that's exactly what they did. Nothing more and nothing less. Now look at verse 21. And the hand of the Lord was with them. That is, God blessed the preaching of his word. God always does. God will always bless the preacher. Just as Isaiah said, his word will not return to him void. When that word is preached and it finds a recipient, a good and honest heart, then people will respond. The Lord will be with them. The hand of the Lord was with them. And a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Now, a lot of people think that all you have to do is believe. No. These people believed and they turned to the Lord. What does that involve? Well, usually we think of belief or turning as repentance, and it would include that. It would include that. Go back to Acts chapter 3 and verse 19. You see that happened. But it also involves a little bit more than that. Because in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, these people were told to repent. And that's kind of the idea of turning. But they were also told to be baptized. In Acts 2 and verse 38. So that's what happened here at Antioch. These people heard the words of the Lord through the preaching of these men. They believed those words, and they turned their lives around, and they obeyed the gospel. Now notice what happened. Then news of these things came to the ears of the church of Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. And when he had come, he had seen the grace of God, that he saw the changes in these people's lives. He saw what the grace of God had brought forth in the city of Antioch. He was glad. He encouraged them that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. And he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. You see, it's continuing on, adding to the herd, adding to the saved. And that was continuing to going on. Barnabas then departed for Tarsus to seek for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And so it was that for a whole year they assembled, notice, with the church. So there was, they were saved by added to the universal church, but they also composed a local church at Antioch. They assembled with the church and taught a great many people, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. That's what they were called because that's what they were. So you have the name, Christian. being given to individuals, not the group. The group, Paul in Romans 16:16 says, you know, churches of Christ salute you or greet you. Individually, they were Christians. Collectively, in Antioch, they were a church of Christ. Collectively, in Rome, they were a church of Christ. Individually, they were Christians. You see, going back to the analogy that I used just a moment ago. And my possession would be a herd of cattle. Individually, they would be a cow, maybe a bull, but a cow. And you kind of get the picture. That's the way it was at Antioch. Individually, they were called Christians. Collectively, they were the church. So, all of that being said, and I really wanted to get a good visual of what a local church is. A local church is composed of individual Christians in that community that collectively make up a body of believers or a church. Well, that being said, what is my responsibility to a local church? And what is your responsibility as an individual Christian here in the city of Olney, Illinois? What is your responsibility to this local body of believers? And that's something we really need to ponder. We really need to consider. And I say that because it's sad. So many believers feel that they have absolutely no responsibility to a local church. And that's always been amazing to me. And you hear it expressed like this. You hear people talk about, well, in reference to a local church, well, they're having a gospel meeting. Or we look they remodeled the auditorium. That they had a vacation Bible study. They do this, they do that. And so when people speak like that, it is suggesting that they do not feel that they have any obligation, any responsibility to the local body of believers. Somebody, well, that's not my job. So don't ask me. I'm not responsible for that, so don't blame me. And it's kind of a we versus they sort of mentality there. And so we feel like we don't, or some feel like they don't have an obligation to the local congregation or responsibility. Now, I recognize that all of our, any responsibility that we have to a local church is based upon our responsibility that we have to Christ. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord, Paul said in Colossians 3 and verse 17. Furthermore, he said in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27 that we're to live worthy of the gospel of Christ. So everything we do is based upon our relationship to the Lord Jesus. There's no question about that. But that doesn't mean we do not have a relationship and a responsibility to a local congregation, because we do, and you do, have a responsibility to a local congregation. I want you to notice something that Paul said in Ephesians 4. He said, beginning at verse 15 of Ephesians 4, that you should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried by every wind of doctrine, but by the trickery of men and the crafty cunningness of deceitful plotting. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. So, we're to grow up into Christ. No question about that. We're to grow, we're to develop, we're to mature into Christ. But those words were addressed to a local congregation, to the church at Ephesus. And so, if I have a responsibility to Christ to grow up into him, then that's going to translate into responsibility that I have to a local body of believers. What are my responsibilities? What am I expected to be responsible for in a local congregation? Well, in the first place, you're expected to be part of a local congregation. You're expected to be a member of a local congregation. You know, becoming Christians, we are part of the universal body of saved. In Acts 2 and verse 47, the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. But we also need to be part of a local congregation. We need to become members of a local congregation. You say, well, J.R., why do you say that? Well, let me tell you why I say that. You remember in Acts chapter 9 when Saul of Tarsus was converted. He was converted in the city of Damascus. He had a confrontation. We'll talk about this tomorrow night. He had a confrontation on the road to Damascus. He was converted in the city of Damascus under the preaching of Ananias. Now, what congregation was he part of? Well, he was part of the body of saved. He had been added to the Lord's church, Acts 2 and verse 47. But when he goes back to Jerusalem, you know what he sought to do? When he goes back to Jerusalem, he met with those brothers there in Acts chapter 9, verses 26 through 28, and he desired to become a member of the church at Jerusalem. Now, I want you to notice what's said in Acts chapter 9. This is after 3 years of his conversion. Verse 26, and when Saul of Acts 9, and when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were afraid of him because of his reputation. But the point is, he wanted to be part of that congregation. He desired to have that responsibility. He sought to join those disciples. Now, I know sometimes we talk about, well, we can't join the church, we're added to the church. That's the universal church. We have to become members of a local body. And so they were afraid of him, but Barnabas came down and spoke for him on his behalf. In verse 28, so he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out. So he became a member of that congregation. I'm going to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. We're not to be spiritual drifters. We're not to be floaters. We're not to be members at large. Yes, we're added to the body of saved all over the world. The Lord adds us to that. And our names are enrolled in heaven. The Lord is the roll keeper. There's no question about that. But we are expected to be a part of a local congregation where we live, where we exist. You know, it's just not right. It's just not scriptural to say, you know, like I've heard some people say, well, I may live in Missouri and I may worship occasionally in Missouri, but you know what? I haven't moved my letter from Georgia. I'm still a member down in, Atlanta, Georgia. There's nowhere in the scriptures that we read of any such thing as that. If we become part of a local congregation, as Saul did when he went back to Jerusalem, then that eliminates this they versus we or you versus me mentality. Because what it does is it brings us together. It replaces it with a we and an us. And so that is one responsibility that we have. We're expected to become a member of a local congregation. Secondly, we're expected to respect and to submit to those local elders. The only organization, if I can use this term, the only organization of the church is local. We don't have a universal headquarters. You know, I live in the Kansas City area, and in Lenexa, Kansas, is the headquarters of the former denomination that I used to be a part of, the Nazarene Church. That's their earthly headquarters. In Independence, Missouri, near where I live, is the headquarters of the Reorganized Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, an offshoot of the Mormons. And so these denominations have earthly headquarters. The church Jesus established has no earthly headquarters. None. Our King is in heaven. Our headquarters is in heaven. Our loyalty is to our King. But now, locally, there is a structural organization that the Lord has set in place. And in Acts chapter 14 and verse 23, elders were appointed in every church, in every city. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1, we read basically the only passage that really describes an organized church. It was written by the Apostle Paul to the saints at Philippi with the bishops and deacons. That is, bishops there referring to the elders. And so that is the only organizational structure that the Lord has put in place when it comes to the church. No universal structure. Every organization is local. And elders are placed over local churches. Remember what Peter said in 1 Peter 5 and verse 2 when he's writing, and he told those shepherds or those elders to shepherd the flock of God which is among you. That's true of every local church. Men who meet the qualifications of Titus 1, 1 Timothy 3, and we're not going through that, but there are those qualifications that are listed there. Men meet those qualifications. And I tell people, those qualifications are not put there arbitrarily just because God, you know, capriciously decided that he was going to add that. No. Those are there to equip a man to do the work of shepherding a local congregation. So if he doesn't meet those qualifications, he really is not going to be capable of overseeing that local congregation. But men who meet those qualifications are to shepherd, oversee that local body of believers. Take heed to yourself and to all the flock of God over which the Holy Spirit made you overseers, Acts 20 and verse 28, that the apostle that Luke records the Apostle Paul stating to the Ephesian elders. And so elders are to rule, they're to oversee, they are to shepherd a local congregation of which they are a part and have met the qualifications that have been laid down in the Scriptures that enable them to do the work. Well, what is my responsibility then to those men? I have a responsibility to respect and to submit to those men of which that are overseeing the congregation of which I am a member. I want you to notice what Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. He said in verse 12, "We urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves." And then the Hebrew writer said in Hebrews 13 and verse 17, "Obey those who rule over you and be submissive." And so that's my responsibility. I'm to be a part of a local congregation, and I am to respect and to submit to those elders who are overseeing that local congregation, that local body of believers who are watching out for my soul and who must give an account for the way that they oversee and watch out for my soul. And you know what? If you want to have a peaceful congregation, as what he says, and be at peace among yourselves, if you want to have a peaceful congregation, you have men who love and respect the Word of God and meet the qualifications laid down by the Spirit of God and that have been placed in a position of overseers, and the congregation then lovingly respects and submits to their oversight. Now, I may not always understand why those good godly men make the decision that they make, but I respect them. And if it's a matter of judgment and not a matter contrary to the scriptures, I'm going to submit. And there will be peace in a local congregation. So this is a responsibility that we have. Furthermore, we have the responsibility to assemble for worship. And that's part of the collective responsibility that each individual Christian has. You know, when we talk about a congregation, what is a congregation? A congregation in the scriptures is an assembly. That's what congregation is. It is an assembly. It is an assembling together. And so we are expected to assemble together in order to worship in a way that God has decreed in His Word. We have that obligation. We have that responsibility. I'm sure you've heard lessons dealing with this passage in Hebrews chapter 10. And he says in verse 22, beginning, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. He said, now you're Christians. You're part of the body of saved here. And so he said, and so let's hold fast, verse 23, the confession of our hope without wavering, for he promised is faithful, he's reliable. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And I don't think he's talking about the first day of the week there. I think he's talking about it possibly could be the day of troubles, the day of persecution, the day of judgment. And all of these serve as a stimulus to cause us to worship together, to stir up one another, and to encourage one another. That's why our assemblies are intended to be both vertical and horizontal. Vertical in that I worship God from a true heart, in spirit and in truth. Horizontal, because I'm concerned about you. I want to encourage you, and I want you to encourage me. And we've got issues and troubles in our lives, and so when we come together, when you give me that encouragement, you help me deal with those troubles in my life. And hopefully when I encourage you by being here and worshiping God and horizontal encouraging you, that it helps you. And that's what this is about. And so if I refuse to worship, then what I'm saying is, not only do I say it to the Lord, Lord, I'm not concerned about showing you my love, but I also say to my brothers and sisters, I'm not concerned for you, because I don't want to encourage you, and I don't want to stimulate you. And really, I just don't care if you're struggling at all. And that's what I say when I don't worship. And so I am to worship. And that's a responsibility that I have. And I'm to take part. You know, when the brother is leading in prayer, I'm going to close my eyes and I'm going to pray. And when a brother's leading in singing, I'm going to sing. I'm not going to just sit and listen like I'm at some concert. I'm expected to participate. And finally, I'm expected to contribute what I can. And so I'm really not going to have time to really develop this. Contribute what I can financially. Contribute what I can as far as work is concerned. Contribute what I can insofar as purity is concerned. All of these things are expected of me. And when I fulfill my responsibility to the local congregation, it's based upon my fulfilling my responsibility to the Lord. And I'm fulfilling my responsibility, yes, to the General Assembly and Church of Firstborn that is saved all over the world, but specifically for the local church. And I hope that some of the things that I've said in this period of Bible study has been, you know, stimulating to you, cause you want to maybe take more of an active role and maybe just have a better local congregation. I guess I'm done. I don't know if I need to ring a bell, jump up and down, or dismiss the assembly, but thank you for the time we spent together. Go ahead and bring up another slide here now.